Hey y'all, it's Martin Zender. It's just a quick introduction to let you know why you didn't get a video yesterday. I made it Wednesday night, but I had taken a bunch of different pain pills just because I was freaking out a little bit, wondering if I was ever gonna feel good again. Because you remember the surgery I had last year? It's still not healed. I still have nerve pain on that right side of my neck. And it's just like a bad sunburn. It constantly radiates. I still can't feel it. I can't feel parts of my... It's weird. I can only feel it when there's pain involved. If there's pain coming in, I can feel that. But when it would be good to feel something, I don't feel that. So it feels like a curse, some kind. And then this latest thing that's eating me, that's hopefully being, you know, stopped to a degree, I hope. I don't know. Nobody's telling me much. It's invading the old injury. So it's just a really horrible discomfort, pain situation. So yesterday, I guess it was the day before, I have some leftover pain pills. So I had some tramadol left over, had some oxycodone, which helps a little bit. And I had some, something else that they just gave me. I forget what it's called, but I was a little careless, and I just took one of these. And then I had some, a set of Metafin pills, you know, and I'll take a few of these, you know, the old Janis Joplin routine. I thought, and there's Judy, kind of like the Judy routine too, yeah. I was kind of desperate. So I guess I was lucky I woke up yesterday morning, but I'm sure that there was part of me that hoped I didn't. But I learned my lesson because I did wake up yesterday morning, but I was in so tired, and I couldn't even edit the video. See, I made the video the day before, but I couldn't edit it. I just could sit in my chair and I couldn't do anything. It was terrible. But it was also the morning that we had to go to the hospital and get the second immunotherapy treatment. So my wife, Maria, you know, she's a trooper. She told me, you got to not do that again. I said, I know, you're right. I really learned my lesson, folks. So, you know. But I think if I don't run, I think I'm going to lose my mind. Sometimes I feel like I'm panicking and I'm ready to freak out. I almost feel like that now. Like, I could cry any second and freak because I'm not going to be well ever again. It feels like, to me, that's what it feels like. And to get me well, it's going to take a radical surgery. And so I just feel like I'm doomed in this world. I have to get by. And I think, I'm starting to think, I just had this thought. It's 4:30 right now. I've been up since 2 because when I got home from the hospital yesterday, I slept for 4 hours. And it's a very complicated, sad tale. I don't intend on, you know, giving it to you. You don't even see half the, even when I've shown you the wound, you don't even see most of it because it was covered by my beard. Thank God for my beard. If it weren't for that beard, I'd look like the hunchback in Notre Dame. Right, Judy? You goddamn Judy, why didn't you tell me the right pills to take? No, I'm good. I'm not going to do that again, I promise. Anyway, yeah, my wife helped me understand what I'd done, that I'd done wrong, that I was careless. I was just careless. If I really wanted to off myself, I would take 10 of each. But I only took one or two. I haven't had this in a while. I think it's been 6 hours. Let's see what we got over here. I didn't take this one for 3 days. So I'll pop another. It was very nonchalant. It was not unaggressive. You know. So anyway, I think I need to run. I think if I don't run, I will lose my fucking mind. But I think I'm on the brink of losing my fucking mind. So I think no matter what, I have to get out and run. You can see the time is 4:44 right now. It's Thursday morning. I'm going to finish editing the video I recorded. No, what morning? Yeah, Thursday morning. I recorded it Tuesday night, and you were supposed to get it yesterday, but you didn't because I was unable to edit to finish. And then we had to leave. I probably could have done it, but we had to leave. I was starting to get a little better, but we had to leave. I was so sleepy. I actually had to wait at the hospital, and I just put my head down on the table. I slept for like 40 minutes. I was dead. Not literally, but unfortunately, sometimes I think I'd like to be dead, but to be with the Lord is the greatest, but it's the best thing. So what I'm going to do now is just try to sleep. I feel like somebody's strangling my neck all day. The only time I get any relief is when I'm sleeping or when I'm abusing some medications. I can't do that anymore, so I just have to fucking suffer like everybody else in the world is doing. But if I don't get out, I must get out and run no matter what. So I think I'm going to edit this video and try to get out by 5. Maybe I'll go back to bed for a little bit. But anyway, I have to run. I think it's the only I think running relatively is going to save me. It's been my salvation since I was 14. That's the problem. When you start something when you're 13 or 14, you're kind of screwed because you're stuck with it for life because now that's your standard. So it's my standard, so I have to do it. Other people are lucky. They never ran. They never did anything. They never exercised in their life, so they don't miss it. If I'm not doing it, I'm screwed. And if I'm not writing, I'm also screwed. I'm sitting in this chair making videos. That's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be sitting in this chair and writing on this computer right there. That's what I'm supposed to do, but I don't write anymore. So that's sad. A writer who's not writing is the most pathetic thing. Besides a runner who's not running. If you think a writer who's not writing and a runner who's not running and it's the same person, that person's on the brink of madness. That person's struggling. I struggled last night and struggling to find God. I know God's there. I know he's with me and all these truths I have, but I'm like Jesus saying, where are you? Like, why have you forsaken me? But I know he hasn't, but I feel like crying right now, just like sobbing right in front of you, but I'm not gonna do it. I'm gonna hold myself in check. I don't know why. I should let it go right now in front of everybody, but I don't think I will. That's my shit. And so anyway, all right, let's get to the show. I make some good spiritual points as always. I still believe what I teach. I'm just having a rough spell. Having a really rough spell right now. Feel that microphone. Jesus, I can't believe it. Anyway, God, Judy, what the hell did they do to you? What the hell did God do to me? That's the question to ask. I'm a little make-believe screen. All right, on with the show. I'll make another show today, God willing, and you'll have one for tomorrow. I apologize again for letting you down. And you deserve to say to me what John Lennon said to Yoko. Don't let me down. Yeah, I had some good suggestions, some good acronym suggestions for these strange people who love the Eon, wanted to continue, and think that it's the greatest demonstration of grace there ever is, there ever will be, even though Paul says that the Eons to come, God will be displaying the riches of his grace. So actually, these people who think that we've seen the epitome of grace and that this era should continue because of the wealth of grace, I would take them to Ephesians, once again, Ephesians chapter 2, and say that, and insist upon them looking at the verse that in the eons to come, is in the eons to come, the future eons, that the greatness of God's grace will be displayed. In fact, I'll just go there right now. It's a nice place to start. By the way, greetings. This is Martin Zender. You're at MZTV. Ephesians 2, verse 6. He rouses us together and seats us together among the celestials in Christ Jesus, that in the oncoming eons, he should be displaying the transcendent riches of his grace in his kindness to us. So we who have been the recipients of his grace, which, as I told you yesterday, causes us to hang on in this wicked eon, we are going to be the very ones who display even more grace. That grace is finally going to be let out. It's going to be let out of its cage, because right now it helps only us. It's not doing anything for the world, except as we are kind to people, as we show people the grace of God by our actions, by our kind words, by our not, you know, calling them bad names in their presence. I'm all for calling people bad names behind their backs, you know, to other people, just to get it off your chest. You know, that Joe, he's a real, and then, you know, but to Joe, say, hey Joe, how's it going, buddy? Okay, that's only normal. I see that my throat is very dry. There's always something, isn't there? But this gives you a chance to relax. I feel like I'm on a roll. I don't want to start the show over because it's been great so far. I mean, I got a loaded show for you today. But what I'm going to do right now is something I probably shouldn't do. No, I know I shouldn't do. I'm really not supposed to drink alcohol. And I've only had a couple sips in the last couple months. But damn it, today's going to be another day, another sip. Oh, speaking of that, I got a name for these people. I got a name for the people who love the Eon. Wait for it. We got some great entries. Greg and Eric had some great acronyms. I don't have an acronym. I just have a name, but I think it fits. Let me know if you like it. So, they love the Eon. That I'm convinced of that because, well, I'm going to read more to you today from Clyde's article. People love the Eon. So, who else loved the Eon? Who was named in the Bible by Paul who loved the Eon? You're right. Demas, in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says this, "For Demas, loving the current eon, forsook me and went to Thessalonica." There it is. Forget Thessalonica. I don't care where Demas went, although it is ironic that he went to the very place where Paul wrote the greatest letter to those people of the snatching away. That's very ironic. "Demas, loving the current eon, forsook me. And Clyde Pilkington has forsaken 90% of Paul. Forsaken 90% of his letters. Clyde Pilkington and his students accept only two letters of Paul's as belonging to the present day body of Christ. And that is Ephesians and Colossians. And as you've heard me say before, I don't think it'll be long until they've reduced it like to a paragraph in Ephesians, or maybe a sentence. So it'll be easy for them to memorize the Bible. All they need is a couple paragraphs from Ephesians. I just wouldn't doubt it. I wouldn't put it past them. So I'm just going to call them the Demas Brigade. The Demas Brigade, or Demas Lovers, or the Demasians, or the Demon People. No, not Demon. No, the Demas People, yeah. Okay. Let's pick up where we left off, and we're going to learn a lot about Paul. This is really helping me. I'm for those of you who have thought you've heard this before, you haven't, because I am seeing new things, and I'm learning new things about what Paul knew, and when he knew it. What did Paul know, and when did he know it? But first, think of the name of this article from the Bible Students Notebook 488, the audacity. I mean, I'm just really backing up and looking at this thing at the most basic level. The current era is limitless. The current era. Does that phrase occur anywhere else in the scriptures? Yes, it does. I'm glad you asked. Current era occurs in Romans 8:18. Paul says, "For I am reckoning that the sufferings of the current era do not deserve the glory about to be revealed for us. So Paul mentions the current era, and he associates it with sufferings. The sufferings of the current era. The current era is sufferings. It just goes along with Galatians 1:4. The current wicked eon. It goes right along with Ephesians 5, I think, verse 11 or verse 13. The days are wicked. It goes along with 2 Timothy 3:13. Wicked men and swindlers shall wax worse and worse. I mean, everything's consistent so far except for Clyde's article, which says that this is a miraculous, happy day now that grace has arrived. But it's not. Again, it's just a fantastic gift to assist us members of the body of Christ in surviving the wicked eon and the evil day. But think about this. I am reckoning the sufferings of the current era. Suffering is limitless? Limitless suffering. Why didn't Clyde just name his article Limitless Suffering? The limitless suffering. And then, to add further damage to Clyde's position, Paul says the glory about to be revealed. About to be. Sounds like he's anticipating the end of the sufferings. He is. He's anticipating the glory that is about to be revealed. And I want to say this. I want to make sure I get this in this show. This is what I learned today. I learned this for the first time. I realized something. And it seems so simple. But we get so trapped by putting our thinking into the thinking of these apostles and these disciples of the first century. We take what we know, and Clyde is so guilty of this. He takes what he already knows, and he puts it in the mind of even Paul, who at the time does not know it. For instance, I'm just going to go ahead to one place in this article where Clyde says something that almost made me laugh when I realized how stupid it was. Clyde says, while Paul anticipated the era of the Acts period to wrap up quickly with the coming of Jesus Christ, the hope of Israel was placed in abeyance, and so on and so forth. But listen to the first part of it. While Paul anticipated the era of the Acts period, the era of the Acts period, if you had gone up to Paul and said, hey, Paul, when do you think this Acts period is going to end? Paul would have said, what's an Acts period? What do you mean, Acts period? He had no idea what an Acts period was. He had no idea what the word act, he knew what the word act meant, like to act to do something, but Acts, capital A, that was a letter that was to be written by Paul's companion, Luke, that was not written yet, not even in existence yet. Luke was making notes as he was traveling with Paul, and he consulted with, obviously, some of the Lord's disciples, because he wrote one of the accounts. But while Paul anticipated the era of the Acts period to wrap up quickly with the coming of Jesus Christ, the era of the Acts period, he didn't know that it was an era. He didn't know that it was the Acts period. But he did think one thing. And they all thought this. And I'm going to finish this paragraph of Clyde's in a minute. And this is what I realized today. Remember, Paul conferred with Peter. And who did Peter confer with? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ himself say concerning the times? Let's go to Matthew 24. Now, at his sitting, I'm in verse 3 of Matthew 24. At his sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what is the sign of your presence and the conclusion of the eon? That's what they were all looking for, the end of the era, the conclusion of the eon. They wanted to know about the conclusion of the eon because they hated it, just like everybody else, except for Clyde, Steve. They love it. But back in the day, every single apostle, every single disciple, the Lord himself, every prophet, they all hated it. They all hated the era they were living in, the eon. They hated the eon. They knew it was a wicked eon. They were surrounded by wickedness. Elijah said, Lord, they have torn down your altars. killed your prophets. I alone am left. He's surrounded by wickedness. Now that was way before Paul. And Paul comes along and says, wicked men and swindlers shall wax worse and worse. So it's getting much worse, not better. So the disciples want to know, what are the signs? And answering, Jesus said to them, beware that no one should be deceiving you. You. For many shall be coming in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall be deceiving many. Yet you shall be about to be hearing battles and tidings of battles. See that you are not alarmed. Then they shall be giving you up to affliction, and shall be killing you, and you shall be hated by all the nations because of my name. And on it goes, you. And it ain't going to be a picnic. You're going to be hated, you're going to be killed, and watch these for these signs. So any normal person hearing this would think that the kingdom was near. And didn't John the Baptist say the kingdom was near? He did. Jesus himself said the kingdom was near. And then Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 24, this generation may not be passing away till all these things should be occurring. He's not saying it would not pass away till all these things shall be occurring. This is a translation issue. Very important to get this one right in a concordant version. Talking about that generation, it shouldn't pass away till all these things should be occurring. But we know that there was a secret administration that nobody at that time knew about. Because even before Jesus went to heaven, the disciples said, are you at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said, not yours to know the time. And at this time, Paul is still Saul, out to kill the church. Maybe afraid himself, having heard the rumors of what this deceiver, Jesus Christ, said, that the kingdom would come soon and oust his ilk from the temple. So Paul was expecting the Lord to return soon. But we know that Paul was given a new evangel in which the saints of that evangel, which were chiefly members of the nations, would be pre-expectant in the Christ. And Paul knew that the body of Christ had a prior expectation. He was given revelations from Jesus Christ himself that he relayed to the saints in his 13 epistles concerning the snatching away, concerning their being ambassadors of Christ as of God entreating through them, of them being first fruit, of them being members of Christ's body, which no Israelite ever heard those words or could have wrapped their heads around it. Those words, never entered their minds. Paul tried to knock it into their minds, but few of them got it. Some did. So Paul is learning these things in real time. You have to understand, in real time, Paul is finding out how long the era is going. But he starts on day one of his calling. This is important as I go on. This is what came to me today. Paul is starting on day one. I should say on day one of his becoming aware of the words of the Lord, of Paul's time spent with Peter, and coming to be aware of the sayings of the Lord and the timing of the return of the Lord. That Paul believed that even though Israel had rejected the Lord, and that Paul was well aware that the temple veil had come down, he probably put the pieces together of that a little later on, that a new time period had come for the nations, which you could call, the current era. He knew from the words of Christ, from hearing the words of Christ, that for Israel, the time before the return of Christ would be a time of great trial and tribulation. And Jesus predicted it. You're going to be killed. You're going to be... And Peter probably told Paul this. Yeah. He gave us some pretty downer news, Paul. He said we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be killed. That hasn't happened yet. So it's kind of hanging over our heads here a little bit. So Paul has this in his mind. And at this time, He's soon to find out that members of the body of Christ will not be appointed to wrath, will not be killed for their faith, as long as they realize that the government, the governments that are in place are put in place by God, and that they should not resist the superior authorities. And if they don't resist, then they won't be killed, for not in vain are the authorities wearing the sword. Okay, so Paul is coming to these realizations in real time, and as he's coming to them, he's dishing them out. And so he sees trouble ahead. He doesn't see some glorious pristine era until the body of Christ is snatched away. And so in Corinthians, it's an early letter, he already knows the score, that there's going to be suffering. And one of the big controversial lines of 1 Corinthians is, I'm going to go to it in the concordant version, whereas when Paul says, now concerning, I'm going to start here for now in verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, concerning the celibates or virgins, I have no injunction of the Lord, yet an opinion am I giving. You know what? No, I can't start here. I have to start earlier. I'm going to read a chunk of this, but it's important. 1 Corinthians 7, each as God has called him, thus let him be walking. Paul is giving instructions of how to get through a time period that he knows will be filled with trial. I mean, prophecies have even been made concerning him that he'd be bound. So Paul is giving advice for living, not for any particular era, not for any particular time, but just during your life before you're snatched away. And Paul thought snatching away would be soon. He goes, until you're snatched away, here's the best way to live. Because they wanted to know, my God, Paul, Christ is going to return soon. You believe it? Yes. You're telling us that you believe we are pre-expected into Christ? Yes. So we have this glorious expectation as members of the body of Christ. It's even higher than Israel. Yes. But we're looking over at the Thessalonians and they're suffering like crazy to the point that they think the day of the Lord has already come. Paul says, yes. That's probably going to happen to us too. Paul says, yes. And we already know that you've been beaten like what already twice by the Jews? Well, three times, Paul says, but who's counting? Okay, yes. So in light of all this that is happening, I mean, we love our expectation. Believe me, but that might not come till like maybe next year. Or it might be another 2 years. Who knows, Paul? And they're thinking out, they're thinking like 2 years, 2-3 years. Like, oh my God, how can we survive another 3 years? I'm convinced of this because they're like us. They're thinking 3 years, how could we survive? See, they were not told that 2,000 years from that day that members of the body of Christ would still be living on the earth and still be waiting in the same manner as they. But that is the absolute fact. I don't care who laughs at it. I don't care who mocks it. That's the fact. They would have been devastated to have been told that in 2,000 years, there's going to be members of the body of Christ living in weird places like Fort Lauderdale and Cleveland, Ohio, they're still going to be waiting for the snatching away. Just like Jesus did not tell the apostles when they asked him, are you at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? No, it's not going to happen for another 2,000 years, but I want you guys to testify very powerfully of the coming of Christ. No, they would have like given up and threw in their cleats. They would have hung up their cleats. That's the proper phrase. Nope. Not yours to know the times. But you are to know the season. So they're wanting to know how to live, the Corinthians. And if anybody needs some instructions, they do. Paul says, each as God has called him, thus let him be walking. And thus I'm prescribing in all the ecclesias. I'm telling everybody the same thing. Were you called having been circumcised? Like, were you called as an Israelite guy? Let him not be decircumcised. Okay, I don't know how the hell you would be decircumcised. I think Paul means it figuratively. It just means don't, like, go back to being an Israel type. Okay? You're free of that. Is anyone called in uncircumcision? Like, great. Nobody's messed with your penis at all. Nobody cut it off. Nobody thought you were a Jew. Okay, great. Don't do anything stupid like be circumcised just because you think you should, because Peter got circumcised. Interesting, his name was Peter. I don't know. Just weird coincidence, I guess. Paul says, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the precepts of God. And that wasn't the law. He's telling them that the precepts of God were what Paul's teachings. Each one in the calling in which he was called, let him remaining. That's the principle. Were you called a slave? Don't let it be causing you care. So you were called when you were a slave. God gave you the message. You heard my gospel and you were a slave. No biggie. There's no big stress to get out of it. But if you can, go ahead and do it. Which makes sense. Were you called a slave? Let it not be causing you care. But if you're able to become free, use it rather. Like, go ahead. If you have the means, or if the circumstance arises where you can get out of it, and get out of it, for Christ's sake. Just common sense. For in the Lord, he who is being called a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is being called being free is a slave of Christ. With the price you were bought, do not become the slaves of humans. Each one in what he was called, let him remain with God. So Paul's laying out the rules for a simple life. Now, we're getting to it now. Now concerning the celibates or virgins, I have no injunction of the Lord, yet an opinion am I giving as one who has enjoyed mercy by the Lord to be faithful. I am inferring then this ideal to be inherent. Like what I'm about to tell you is an ideal, and I believe it's inherent. I believe it belongs to the human condition in general because of the present necessity. And there's the beginning of the controversy right here. Because of the present necessity. King James says, because of the present distress. For it is ideal for humanity to be thus. So Paul's saying, don't cause yourself any problems because the times are hard. And it's not that there were some, Clyde believes, and all the Acts 28 people believe, that there was some weird, unique persecution happening at this time that caused Paul to tell the Corinthians to the following. You are bound to a wife, do not seek to be loosed. You have been loosed from a wife, do not seek a wife. In other words, you've been divorced or your wife has died, don't be in a hurry to get married. Yet if you ever should be marrying, you did not sin. In other words, if you can't stand being single, then get married. And if the virgin should be marrying, she did not sin. Yet affliction in the flesh will such be having. This is not any affliction due to some religious persecution, just affliction in general. People who are together in this life, whether they're roommates or whether they're married or whether they're couples shacking up together, you're going to have problems. If you're living with your brother, you're living with your sister, you're living with your mom and your dad. Okay, Paul says, I'm trying to spare you. You're going to have trouble. Affliction in the flesh will such be having. And then this, verse 29. Now this I'm averring. The era is limited. The era. What era is he talking about? And why does he say it's limited? What does Clyde say? The current era is limitless. And he has a title that Paul didn't even say. He didn't say the current era. And he didn't say, Paul never used the word limitless. He said the era is limited. And that word means it was used, strangely enough, it was only used one other time. It was used to describe how Ananias and Sapphira were enshrouded after they embezzled from Peter. They enshrouded them. This word translated limited is from the same Greek word translated enshroud. And it means to wrap up. Actually, the literal elements in the English are together put. I paraphrase that as wrapped up. Ananias and Sapphira were wrapped up, and the era is being wrapped up. The era is limited. The era is coming together. Everything's finishing, Paul is saying. And he got this from Peter, who got it from Christ. And he knows it himself, that the Lord is near, that the Lord is coming. This is an early letter. He doesn't know when it's going to happen, but he considers it's going to happen in his day. The era is limited. He's not saying this because of some local emergency, because of some local persecution, because some rabid maniac like the ex-Saul used to be, who was coming in to persecute them. No, this is life advice in general. to the point that he's saying that it is ideal. And friend, this is the ideal, what I'm telling you. The ideal is inherent. And it's inherent because, I mean, one of the reasons it's inherent is because of the present necessity. Not distress, necessity. And what was the present necessity? The necessity was that, hey, folks, we're all living in a weird time. The Messiah was just on the earth. The one who was prophesied of for centuries was just on the earth. He was just here. I talked to a guy who walked with him. I'm friends with Peter. And they would have gone, oh, Peter was a celebrity. You know Peter? I talked to Peter. I drank with him. I played cards with him. He told me everything that Jesus told him. Okay? Yes, he told them to prepare, to look for the signs. And I'm telling you that we have a prior expectation. So this whole theological, to put a theological argument in here and to ask a question like Clyde does, while Paul anticipated the era of the X period to wrap up quickly with the coming of Christ, the hope of Israel was placed in abeyance, superseded by a previously unrevealed immensity of unparalleled grace. The coming of Christ gracious, this is what kills me here, the coming of Christ graciously has continued to remain in abeyance for centuries now. The coming of Christ has graciously continued to be remaining in abeyance. In other words, it has continued to not come. The coming of Christ, which is going to end the spiritual poverty of the world, it has graciously, that is, God has mercifully kept it from happening. No, there is a reason it is not. It's true, there's a reason it's not happening. But for someone to take pleasure, to take joy in the fact that it is that the day of the coming of the Lord is delayed, goes against every instinct of anyone with any inkling of the Spirit of God in them. I have so much to say. I got more to say on this, and the era is limited. I'm getting into this deeper than I've ever gotten into it before. It's important for you to know this was not some weird thing happening to the Corinthians. Paul is giving life advice that is just as pertinent now as it was then, because Jesus, as is in the coming of Christ for us, for the body of Christ, is just as near now as it was when Paul and our fellow believers in the first century first believed.